And hello to those who are online. Yeah, thank you for being here. You guys could have been anywhere. Some of you could be sleeping. You could have decided to go away on holiday or whatever the case may be, but you are here with us today, and we really appreciate your presence with us this morning. And I really hope that you'll be blessed by today's message. Now, in case you were not here last week, we had a wonderful service. It was just fantastic to see young minds and young hearts confess and choose and confirm and commit their lives to following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It really was an awesome, awesome service. So all over the world, our young teenagers and our young hearts are just inundated with worldly views, worldly philosophies, and worldly ideas and thoughts, and social media and the environment and society, everything just kind of attacks our young minds, teenagers and young adults alike. And so to have seven young teens stand up here and decide to commit their life is wonderful. I mean, the world is really pulling our teenagers and our young adults away from the faith, away from the church. And so for the seven of them to come and stand up here and confirm that they want to follow Jesus was just amazing. We had many proud parents. We had many proud grandparents. Friends came over and to support. It was really awesome to bear witness to what was happening. And I am almost certain that the heaven was in jubilation about what is happening last week. It really was awesome to see. And so, again, I would just like to extend a congratulations and thank you to the mentors that decided to commit to 13 weeks of guiding and mentoring our young hearts. It speaks volumes to the kind of church that we have. It speaks volumes to the fact that we are Hillcrest Presbyterian Family Church. When we have a generation that can come and speak to another generation about our Lord and Savior, it really speaks volumes about the church that we are in. And we really are blessed to be in this church and to be in a church that we have here at Hillcrest. And so, I mean, at one point, we had a 56-year age gap between a mentor and a mentee. I mean, that is phenomenal. And it makes me think, yes. It really makes me think of the book of Deuteronomy, because in the first chapter, the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the Israelites who never made it to the promised land, and he's speaking to the Israelites' children. And I want to believe that when Moses was speaking to these ones, he's telling them and he's speaking to them with love, he's speaking to them with grace, and more especially, he's speaking to them with wisdom. Because it's a generation that has gone by, and now this generation is just about to go into the promised land. And I want to believe that that's how our mentors and our mentees had this relationship, where there's this generation that's passing down wisdom and grace and love to our young ones, which is really awesome. So I really want to extend another congratulations and thank you to Uncle Ross for organizing that. I know we spoke about it last week, but I mean, I deal with young kids all the time and young adults all the time. So whenever I can get to see my young adults do that, it just changes our youth and everything is just better. So thank you, Ross, for organizing that. And to the church, the support that we show and just the church that we are. I think we need to celebrate that. And so I'd like us to give ourselves a round of applause, actually, as a church. So if you wouldn't mind. So I was actually supposed to have done my sermon last week. And because we had so many mentors and mentees, and we're also going to be doing the baptism, Pastor B and myself decided that we'll push my sermon out to this week. And because it was just going to be too tight. So initially, in my heart, I wanted to speak to the confirmees. Obviously, I would have been addressing the congregation as well, but it really, the message is really based towards the confirmees. And the question that I wanted to ask them is, now what? So you've been baptized, you've been confirmed, now what? Where to from here? And during the service, I had one of my older mentees come to me, and they were saying that it's almost been a year and a half since he stood up and confirmed and confessed his love for Christ. And so when he came to me, it was still in my heart to share this message, this question of now what question, all right? And when he spoke to me about how he had felt, he almost expressed it as if it was almost as if it was yesterday, Shoba, where I stood there and I was confirmed and I was baptized. And so I thought to myself, well, how many of us sitting here felt the same way that he felt? You know, the same way of, jeepers, I remember when the day I got baptized, or I remember the day I was confirmed. And even if you didn't feel that way, even if maybe those feelings didn't come up when, you know, last week, the question still is, if you have been confirmed, if you're sitting here and you have been confirmed, or you have been baptized, the question still is, now what? Now what then, when you were baptized? Now what now? Where to from here? And so we've just come from a high celebratory moment and our young teens confirming and professing, but we didn't only celebrate that last week. We also celebrated Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and has come upon us and on earth, and he is here right now with us. So the question then still is, what now? If he's here with us, what now? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here as a church? If the Holy Spirit is here with us and he wants to play a role in our lives and we allow him to play a role in our lives, where to from here? Now what? And as I pondered on this question, I kept thinking, what breaks your heart, God? What makes you happy? Because from there, our now what can be guided. What breaks your heart? What makes you happy? Because then we can figure out our now what from there. So what breaks your heart, Lord God? What can we do? What part can we play for the kingdom of God? Our now what should be concerned with what it is that God wants. Our now what should always be concerned with what God wants. And so, what is it that God wants? And when I came across the scripture, which is Psalms 25, verses 4 to 6, it reads, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. That verse spoke to me because that verse said to me, we should look to the Lord and we should want him to show us his ways and have him put us on his paths. And so another question maybe we could ask should be, then what breaks your heart and what makes your heart sing? For whatever breaks your heart must break our hearts. And for whatever makes your heart sing should make our hearts sing. Now, in the verse 6, it says, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. And truly, God's grace and love really are from of old. If we were to look at the book of Exodus is old, right? In chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, there are three points that I'd like us to unpack this morning. So I'll read it first. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. So now, go. I am sending you. So, just to give some background, we all know the story of the Israelites in Egypt. And I cannot imagine what it would be like to live like a slave. You don't belong to yourself. And these people are living under the most torturous environment. The women are being abused by the Egyptian soldiers. They do as they please. The men don't feel like men, because the soldiers and the Egyptian people treat them like less than animals. So to be a slave must be the worst thing. I think this is why Jesus says, you are no longer slaves to sin. And that relief, I mean, we have to be able to praise Jesus for that, because he releases us from our slavery from sin. And God is talking to Moses here, and the people, tens of thousands of the Israelites and God's people, are slaves and are living under the worst conditions. So the first point I want us to look at is the fact that in the verse it says, God is concerned. I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. He sees the misery. He sees the misery of the people of Israel, of his people in Egypt, and he sees the misery of his people today. God doesn't change. God of the old is still the same God today as he will be the God of the future. God does not change. So he sees the misery. He hears the cries. He is concerned about the suffering of his people. And he's still concerned about the suffering of his world. The closer we can get to God, the more we will be concerned with the things that are on his heart. That means that we need to see, we need to hear, and we need to be concerned. And when we get to see things through his eyes, when we get to hear things through how he hears it, when we are concerned the way he is concerned, we will see where our way to goes from now. What now? And yes, it's difficult. The world has got big problems, big suffering and great suffering, and we are limited. We're limited in our compassion. We are limited. It can always overwhelm us. But I want to remind you that last week, the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples. And he is here. And you see, the Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will show us. The Holy Spirit will help us see what God wants us to see. The Holy Spirit will help us hear what God wants us to hear. The Holy Spirit will help us understand what it is that concerns God. The Holy Spirit wants to help us in that way. The Holy Spirit is here to help. He wants to help. We need to allow him to help. The second point that I want to look at is that God acts by sending us. Now, I want us to note that there's going to be a link between verse 8 and verse 10 in the same chapter. So God first says to Moses, I have come down to rescue them. But then God doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, so now, go. I am sending you. Suddenly, it becomes more real for Moses. It moves away from, this is God's job. Well, he says he's coming to rescue them. So, thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue them. Right? It becomes less general and becomes more personal. God starts saying he's challenging us. He's challenging Moses. It's not just him that's going to do it. He's going to use us to do his will. This is something God has done throughout history. Whenever he wants to act, he finds a man or he finds a woman and tells them, so now, go. I am sending you. When he says he's come to rescue them, I really get the sense that, again, last week, we celebrate the fact that Holy Spirit has come. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us. The Holy Spirit has come. God says, I've come to rescue them. And we know the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit, he is here to rescue. He's here to help. So, through the Holy Spirit, we will be sent. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he will use us to go and do that which God wants us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to also remember that we are tools. We're having this conversation this morning with Uncle Ross. That we've been created, and we are a creation of God. We are God's tools. We are God's instruments. We are God's vessels. We are God's representatives. No different as how Moses was. We are God's tools. We are God's instruments. We are God's representatives. And so the Holy Spirit, if we allow him, he will use us to fulfill God's will. We need to surrender. We need to give ourselves to God and allow God to do with us what he wants to do with us. And he can change the world using us. The last and final point is God asks us a question. Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Now this comes from Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It's a very profound verse because Moses is full of excuses. He doesn't think he's up for the task. He doesn't feel worthy. He feels inadequate. How many of us have ever felt that way? Where you don't feel worthy. You don't feel as though you've got what it takes. He doesn't feel worthy. He doesn't feel adequate. But God asks him a very simple yet profound question. What is it that is in your hands? Now, at this stage of his life, Moses is a shepherd. He works for his family, his father-in-law, and he's looking after the family business. He's out every day doing shepherd work. And his primary tool is his shepherd staff. I love how the Bible and God always seems to use shepherds. Because they're the low of the low in society. They're the lowest. You don't get lower, all right? So the shepherds are always the ones that he uses. And he uses Moses, and Moses is a shepherd. And that goes to speak to the fact that then when he chooses us and he touches us, if he can choose a shepherd back then and he's choosing you and he always equips them, he will equip you. So when God asks, what's in your hand? The answer is just a staff, a mere staff, Moses is saying. I don't have what it takes. I cannot make a difference. There's nothing that I can do, Lord. And God is saying to him, I am the powerful one. I have enough. I have what it takes. And so take that simple thing that you have in your hand, and I will bring upon great miracles. So the question you and I need to ask is, what is it that is in our hands? What is it that we are capable of? Irrespective of how we feel as though we're inadequate. What is it? He doesn't care about what you have, or rather, he doesn't care about how you feel about your ability. He just wants to know, what is it that you have? What can you put in the table? And he can turn that into miracles. So it could be your education. Is it your career? Is it your money? Is it your time? Now, don't get it twisted, because none of these things by themselves and on their own can actually make a difference. But in the hands of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, these small things that we think that we have can be multiplied to achieve amazing results. The Holy Spirit can help us see these. The Holy Spirit can guide us and show us towards God, so that we can hand over what we have in our hands to God and let God do God. The Holy Spirit will help us turn away from our wicked ways, and it will lead us into righteousness. And in that righteousness, in that their righteousness, that's then where we will see, that's then where we will hear, that's then where we will be concerned. We will know what breaks God's heart. We will know in that righteousness that the Holy Spirit has helped us turn away from the wickedness, put us in this righteousness. In this righteousness, the Holy Spirit shows us, and we get to see what it is that makes God's heart sing, that makes God's heart break. Because that's where we want to be. We want to be in a place where we know that. We know what makes God's heart break. We know what makes God's heart sing. And so in closing, I want to end with the quote from Augustine, where it says, hope has two daughters, anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to ensure that they don't stay that way. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and work in us so that he can show us his ways. He can teach us his paths, guide us in his truth, and teach us what it is that breaks God's heart and what it is that makes God's heart sing. Hope, it has two daughters, anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to ensure that they don't stay that way.